Ezekiel chapter 1. Last time we began this book of Ezekiel, and we looked at just the first three verses of chapter 1. And in those three verses, it is my understanding that Ezekiel was a little bit low. He had prepared for 25 years of his life as a priest. His father was a priest. It tells us his father's Buzi. He's taken away at the age of 25, and he's taken away 700 miles, and he's put out in a dusty old place on a canal bank, serving the Babylonians and their gods by raising crops for them as a sharecropper or a slave. And he doesn't think he will ever see the Lord's temple again. He will never be able to serve in the temple. All that he prepared for in his life has been swept away. So if you read the first three verses of Ezekiel chapter 1 and you read through them, you see this bleeding through every one of the verses. He's talking about himself. He's talking about his situation. He's talking about the environment that he finds himself in. And this is what often happens with God's children. We look at the country that we're in. We look at the environment that we're in. We look at the politics, and we look at the health of our bodies. We look at the opportunities that are taken away from us or we lose, and we say, but I was going to serve the Lord this way. I prepared my whole life for it, and it's gone, and they can't do it. And we get down. And then it says, in the word of the Lord, verse 3, the word of the Lord. Now again, notice in verse 1 it says, I saw visions of God. That's the word Elohim. That is God the Creator. But then when you get to verse 3, it says, and the word of the Lord, all caps. This is Yahovah. Literally in the Hebrew, this word means the self-existent one who is outside of time, who comes and reveals himself to those that are his. So when you see all caps, it typically means that he is talking to one of the saints. He's talking to one of his children. He's talking to one of those firebrands that he personally has pulled out of this world and is going to introduce to himself. And we are still the same today. You cannot come to know the Lord unless he comes to you and reveals himself to you. We all recognize him as the God, the creator of us, and we all see him, whether we want to admit it or not. We see him in lightnings and thunders. We see him in the clouds, the great thunderheads. We see him in the great volcanoes and the tornadoes and the things of this world. Great powers beyond anything that men think that they can manage. And we see God in them, but we don't always recognize him as God. But for those that God comes to and speaks, like we've talked about before, like he does with Elijah. Elijah goes down there into the wilderness and he's in a cave and he's hiding because of the circumstances he found himself in. Jezebel was hunting him down. He doesn't see any other believers in all of Israel. He tells God, I am the only one that's following you. All the other prophets they've killed and they seek my life. There's a great tornado, there's a great fire, there's a great earthquake, but God was not in them. And then there's a still, small voice. And Ezekiel recognizes it. God has come to him to talk to him. Same thing happens to human beings today. He tells us to be witnesses. He tells us to go and to live our lives before the people of this world. But it is God that speaks to the heart. And unless he speaks, you cannot hear. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. It was oppressive. He could not escape. It's like the hand of God. The hand of God came down upon this man. He's out there moping. He's out there sulking. He's out there sorrow because he can't do. And God comes down and he puts his hand upon him and presses down upon him. And it is as if God is saying, your focus is on your wrong thing. You are focused on yourself. I am God. Focus on me. That is the rest of chapter 1. Now, when we look at the rest of chapter 1, I want you to, with that as a background, first three verses, he's focused on himself, and God comes down, puts his hand on, says, your focus is on the wrong thing. You're looking at the things of this world. You're looking at temporary things. You're looking at the power of man and nations and evil. I am God. Focus on me. And this is what we as believers today need to do. Verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was round about it, and out of the midst thereof the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. We've all seen great clouds and thunderstorms, especially in the summertime. We see them. You see it's bright here, but you look off in the distance and you see it approaching, and you see this thunderhead building higher and higher and higher. And you look at it and you say, wow, what power is in that thunderhead? And then all of a sudden, sometimes out of these thunderheads, we see this swirling cloud at the bottom. And it comes down like a finger, and we say, that is a tornado. And it's coming towards me. And this is Ezekiel. He's standing there. He's sitting on the bank of the canal. He's looking off to the north. And he sees this great cloud in the distance. After he's just said that where is God? Here I am in this foreign land. And God is not here. And then he sees this cloud approaching him. And then coming out of the bottom of this great huge cloud, he sees what is described as a tornado. And it's coming right towards him. And as it gets closer, he says, behold, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. He looks at this. This isn't just like any tornado. This is such a violent tornado that the swirling that's going down, the energy of this swirling underneath, it is creating huge lightning strikes, one after another, hundreds and hundreds of them, perhaps per minute. There is great energy, and he sees this, what appears to be a brightness of light around this funnel cloud coming towards him, and there is fire in the middle of it, and he says, and out of the midst of it, fire. Have you ever seen a tornado built of a fire cloud? But he does. It's interesting to me. We have a verse in Romans. It's one of the ones. I'm just going to skip there for a minute and read this verse, because this verse is one of the great verses, for me anyway, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It is put inside of them so that they know. For God I showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This verse in Romans tells me when a person says, I don't know God, I don't know your God, I don't know what you're talking about, I don't believe in God, they have many different ways of approaching it, just as it talks about in Romans. But it's verse, and I believe that the Word of God is infallible. He said He puts the knowledge of Himself in every human being. And when a man sees that thunder cloud coming on the horizon towards him, and he sees the lightning coming down out of it, and he sees a tornado, or he sees a great power in the distance, and it approaches him, inside, he knows that there is God. Now, what he's going to do with that, that's another matter. So Ezekiel sees this cloud coming to him, and instead of focusing on himself now, he is looking at what Romans talks about as the power, the wrath of God against unrighteousness and against those that hold God in unbelief. He sees it approaching him, and this is not just a cloud, it's a cloud with a tornado, and as it gets closer, he sees that it is not a tornado of water vapor, but a tornado of fire. Verse 5, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the collar of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, their four had the face of a man, and their face of a lion on the right side, and the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upwards. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and with two wings they covered their bodies. So, if we go outside here, and we see this great thunderstorm coming towards us, and we're all out there on the lawn, so that we're all looking up, and we see it coming towards us. We look to the north, where they used to have the towers and stuff, but there's nothing there, and we see it coming. And as it gets closer and closer, we see a tornado. But it's not a tornado of water, it's a tornado of fire. And as it approaches us, we see that in the midst of the tornado of fire are four living creatures like we have never seen before. How would any king or any president or any general of this world feel if they were standing there and this thing of God approached them, and they looked and they see these four creatures, one with, it says that they had the face of a man. Now, it is my belief that the face of the man all looked in to the center, because it is the duty of man to worship God. And it says on the right side of every one of these faces, on this side of the head, there is the face of a lion. And on the left side, the face of an ox. And then the other face is the face that would be looking outward, is the face of an eagle. So these aren't just like I look at you and I see your faces. But I can't see the back of your head. I can see your face that is looking towards me. And if you go to the book of Revelation, and John talks about this same image that he sees, and he talks about the four creatures, each one with one face and a different face. And the reason is because John is stationary. And so just like you're just stationary in front of me and I only see one of your faces, I can't see behind you. But this cloud with its creatures in the midst of it is coming towards him and it's moving through the air. And just as if I am looking at you now and I move all the way around you and I come and I approach from the left side, the right side, you see that I have not just the face that is going forward, but I have a face on each side and one looking backwards. And that's exactly what Ezekiel sees, but John doesn't, because Ezekiel sees this palanquin, this chariot throne of God, as it moves from place to place towards him. So his description is slightly different because it's moving. Each one of these has four wings. And with their two wings, just as if I got three more of you and we stood in a box, one here, one there, one here, one here, and each one of us held our hands up and grabbed the hands of the other next to us, I with my left hand and the right hand of this person and my right hand and the left hand of this person, and we grabbed hands and we kept so that our orientation was always the same. So if we were going to go out the back door, we would all walk this way. If we were going to go to the left, we would all grab our hands and move over this way. Watch out. And if we wanted to go to the right, we'd all go this way. But we don't turn. That's what it's signifying here. It says they all went straight forward and did not turn. This is the second thing that Ezekiel sees. In the first verses, we saw that he sees the God of creation who creates wonderful power in the natural, physical things of our universe. In this section, up through verse 11, he sees creatures which are beyond anything that has ever been seen on this earth. These are the creatures that God has created, and they are with God all the time. And they went, verse 12, and they went everyone straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creature ran and returned as the appearance of the flash of a lightning. Now, here we are. This thing has approached us. We're all out there on the lawn, and we see this thing come to us, and we see these things with four faces and four wings and hands underneath their wings, and this column of fire in the midst of them as they all are moving through the space that is in front of us. And when we look closely at these individual creatures, it says they had like a body of a man, so they would have a torso of a man, but it says that the flame goes up and down them like the flames on a coal. Have you ever had a nice hot fire in a fireplace and it's just all coals? There's no flame anymore, just the coals. And if you look carefully, you will see that there will be like waves of brightness and darker and white and yellow and red that goes across the coals as oxygen and heat goes in various parts. And so you see almost like a wave of light and dark coal burnings that goes across. And not only that, but it says that lightning, now we all have seen lightning, every one of us have seen lightning. But the lightning that is talked about here is not lightning that we're used to, which is electrons breaking down the air molecules. No. This lightning is part of the creature. It is a living part of the creature. It's as if my body had the ability to send out anywhere where I wanted to, a lightning bolt, but it was under my control, so it would go out to where I directed it, and then it would return to me. So I'm standing here, and lightning bolts are going out as I choose them to go out, and it goes out, and it would consume anything that should not approach God. This is the purpose of the four cherubs. They were to keep the holiness of God holy. No unclean thing could ever approach the glory of God. In the Old Testament, we go back and we look at the Old Testament, and it says that no one could look in the face of God and live. And Moses, he asked God, "Show me your face, show me your glory," he says. God says, "No man can look at me and live." Why? Because at that time, we were all contaminated by sin. And there cannot be sin in the presence of the glory of God. This is part of the purpose of these four cherubs. Verse 15. "And I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures, and his four faces. The appearance of the wheel and their works was like the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not as they went. As for their rings, they were high, so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four." Another part of these creatures, if they were to appear to us out in the yard out there, we would see that, yes, they have wings, they have arms, they have four heads, they have lightning that goes out and comes back and has part of their being. But it says that each one of them, on the side of them, underneath them, they have a wheel. It says in the middle of a wheel. How is that possible? Well, most of you in this room would have had a gyroscope when you were a child. If you remember, some of you might not know. You can come up and talk to me later. But I had a gyroscope when I was a kid. And you would take a string and you would tie the string around the post at the top and wind it up, and then you would pull that string and that little gyroscope goes spinning around, and you would take that gyroscope, and I could put that gyroscope on this here and it would not fall over, because the gyroscope spinning around in the middle of this case that the wheel of the gyroscope was in would stay stationary. When I was working in the nuclear industry down at Peach Bottom, one of the jobs I had was to do what we call root cause failure analysis. Down at the nuclear plant, they have four what we called emergency diesels that if we lost the grid, if all the power in the whole East Coast went out, or all the power in that part, we would be able to shut down the nuclear plant by itself, isolated, and still have power to do all the things that are necessary to shut the reactor down and to keep it safe for months. And that was the purpose of these four diesels. The reason we had four, they had to be redundant. When you first shut the reactor down, you need an immense amount of power. Now, each one of these diesels, we're used to like truck engine diesels and stuff, but these diesels were much, much bigger than that. Each one had 20 cylinders. And each cylinder was 2.5 feet in diameter. That one diesel would fit just barely in this room, from the back door all the way to here. And when that diesel started up, because it has to be able to start. We used to run tests on the thing, and it has to start up in less than 3.5 seconds. It has to be at rated speed. You think about loud noises of a car engine or a guy without a muffler. These diesels were inside of a solid concrete encased steel reinforced room about the size of this room, and you would be able to just barely walk around about 6 or 8 feet on all around it. And I would go in there and we would say, okay, they would come across the announcement, we're about to start the diesels in 60 minutes. In 60 minutes, the diesels are going to go on. Now, they would tell you that because you had to make sure that you had earplugs in your ears and earmuffs on top of the earplugs. Because when that diesel fired up, your whole body would shake from the noise. One of the diesels had a failure. And we had to disassemble that diesel. And what we found was, it was the bearing that holds up the shaft that went all the way down that line. The shaft was this big around, solid, high tensile strength steel. And had all these crankshafts, the 20 crankshafts that tied to it. And what we found was the bearing that was on the end, they had one bearing on each end that held that shaft up, had somehow become damaged. And we had to take it apart and take those bearings off of the diesel. Now, when I did it, I found out what the problem was. The bearing had a flaw on it. Now, when that shaft first started up, that whole shaft, we're used to the shaft going around like this. But this shaft had such a load on it and such power was generated that shaft could shift this way as much as 6 inches. So what we actually had was a double bearing. We had a wheel within a wheel to hold up the shaft. And that's exactly what it was designed to do, to be able to move in both this way and this way at the same time. Just like we hear here in the Bible, a wheel within a wheel that can go forward and yet go in any direction but never turn. If I want to go all this way, the wheel would go this way. If I wanted to go all this way, the bearing would allow me to go this way. But if I wanted to go on a 45, I would get some from this bearing and some from this bearing. And they had these big races, big hoops, if you will, that the ball that these bearings were in, and this race is the thing that was inside of the other. And so it was literally a wheel within a wheel. And then it says here, and the rings were so high, verse 18, that they were dreadful. Literally, it means, as for their rings, height to them and fear to them. Literally, that's the way it would be translated in the Hebrew. These wheels, when Solomon makes the cherubs and puts them in the temple, the cherubs that Solomon made were 10 cubits high, 15 feet high. So there's probably something to be said for that. That's one of the reasons why I think God gave them the dimensions, was because this would be probably what Ezekiel saw. And so he would see these wheels within the wheels, probably on the order of 15 feet high. Now, we're used to wheels on the side of trucks, you know, 20 inches, 2 feet at most if it's a big truck, or 2.5 feet if it's one of these big rigs going down. But how would you feel if you're standing there in a parking lot and a guy pulls up next to you and his wheels are 15 feet high? I mean, the middle of his wheel is higher than your car. And he pulls up next to you, and he's got this engine that's roaring so loud that you can't hear anything. This is what Ezekiel sees. And it says that all around these rings, And don't get me wrong, these are not mechanical devices. These aren't metal wheels or plastic wheels that God put on these creatures. No, these are living parts of the creatures. And it says that these rings, these wheels, were filled with eyes. Hundreds and hundreds of eyes in these rings all the way around, so that as this thing moved, it has literally hundreds and hundreds of eyes looking in all directions as these wheels turn. Looking all the time, scouring in all directions. 360 degrees in every direction, these eyes are scouring for anything that is not holy and will not permit it to approach God. So here's Ezekiel. Is his focus still on poor little me? Or is God taking the focus of this child of his and saying, Ezekiel, this is what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on me. And so he comes to him and he has first the cloud and then the power and then the lightning and then the living creatures, and now the living creatures with their wheels and their eyes and the lightning bolts that go out and come back. And it says, verse 19, and when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, and the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went thither. There was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the living spirit of the living creature was in the wheel. These aren't mechanical devices. These are part of the living creature that God has made. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Everything that we are talking about here is directed by the Spirit of God. Where God wants to go, this is where the will of the creatures is to go. When God says, I want to go up, they go up. When I want to stop, they stop. When I want to go to the left or to the right, they go to the left or the right. The Spirit of God is directing the creatures, and the creatures is directing the wheels. Everything is all in the will of God perfectly. You know, this is what God wants of us too. Right now, I would say that the will of Christians is not perfect. We each are contaminated by our own human desires and our own human lusts and what we want and what, you know, so we have conflict with other believers and we have conflict with others that are not myself. And I have conflict even with myself at times. But the final state of what God is creating, we will all be one. This is exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 17 when he's going with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, as I am in the Father and the Father in me, so I am in you and you in me, and we are one. This is our destiny. This is the hope, and this is the goal, and this is the eventual purpose of God for making us so that we will be one with him. Not like we're some sort of mechanical device, like a wheel or a screw or a widget that goes around when God turns it. No, we will be part of God. Our will be his will. We will be one with God. And we will know what is perfect. And we will want what is perfect. And we will be perfect.
in Christ.
Verse 22. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of terrible crystal. It's clear. It's like a giant platform of clear glass. It's interesting. The same thing comes up in the book of Revelation. It talks about this terrible crystal firmament that is above the cherubs that they hold up with their hands. I want to show you something. If you turn with me for a minute, keep your finger here in Ezekiel. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, God talks about this platform, this glass, crystal, as he calls it, clear platform. In Revelation chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. And I, that is John, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. This platform is a place where saints will stand before God and sing to Him. Now, if that chariot throne of God came out here into this yard, and we in Christ that are here in this room this morning, we were out there, we could go out there, we could go on top of this firmament, we could sing to the Lord Jesus Christ the glory of God and how much we love Him for what He has done. It would be a great day for me. If you ask me, well, how was your day? I would say, this was a wonderful day. This was a day when I stood on the clear crystal firmament that God has to sing to His Son of my love for Him and my worship of Him, to sing of His glory and not be afraid that the lightning bolts that come out of the cherubs would consume me, and that the wrath of God would come down upon me and burn me to a crisp and send me into oblivion. But I would be able to sing with all the saints to God in love and adoration, worship. It will be a good day. A very good day. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were the wings straight, one towards another. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. And when they stood, they let down their wings. Imagine you're Ezekiel, you're out there, you see this great thing coming towards you. It's an awful thing to look at. And you hear the noise of their wings like you're at the bottom of Niagara Falls, hearing the water pound. It is deafening. Your whole being is shaking with not only what you see, but the noise of what you hear. The wings of these four living creatures as they levitate above the ground. And then they let down their wings and everything comes to silence. I can imagine that Ezekiel at that moment is saying, now what? From all this noise and all this light and all this great things that I've seen, and now everything silent. Everything is still. As if God is saying, now that I have your attention, young man, I am going to talk to you. And there was a voice, verse 25, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. Now, what did Jesus say? Remember in the New Testament, they come to Jesus and they say, show us the Father and it will suffice. Earlier, Jesus had said, no man can see the Father, for the Father is a spirit. He's not a body. But this says that sitting on the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man. Why? Because it is Jesus the Christ. He is sitting on the throne. It is both Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, all there at one. Jesus has not come into the earth yet as a man to be born as he would later on in the city of Bethlehem. But here he is with the Father, and he is revealing himself to Ezekiel as he will in the days yet to come to the saints. There is a man sitting on the throne in heaven who is God. And I saw as the color of amber, yellow, like a fire, as the appearance of fire round about within it, and the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as the appearance of fire, and it had a brightness round about it. As the appearance of a bow that is in a cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. He's looking. Now, he's not looking at the creatures. He's not looking at the cloud. He's not looking at the lightning bolts. He doesn't care about those things. He's not even focusing on the firmament. He's not even focusing on the throne of God. He is focusing on the one sitting on the throne of God. And that is his focus now. He sees God. And he describes him, just as John would describe in the book of Revelation. It says that the light that he sees around this one sitting on the throne, it's as if there is such power, such glory, such wonder in this creature sitting on the throne that as the light passes by him, it is ripped into its parts. Just like the raindrops in a cloud break apart the light that shines through it, and we see a rainbow. All the colors that are in the light that goes through the rainbow, through the clouds, is broken into its parts. Even so, all the light that passes by the Lord sitting on the throne is broken into its parts. And Ezekiel sees what appears to be a rainbow surrounding this one sitting on the throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That is an amazing statement, if you think about it. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, and I saw visions of God, Elohim, the Creator. But here, at the end of chapter 1, what does he say? This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah, who has revealed himself to man. I submit to you that Ezekiel will never, from this day forward, be the same. All that he was worried about before, his occupation, his preparation, his disappointments, the things that he is fighting with in this world, they are insignificant to the day that he has seen God. This is what is the lesson for us today. I don't care what they do to us in this world. I don't care if they put you in prison. I don't care if they take away your rights. I don't care if you get cancer and you die. I don't care if they come and they peel your skin off of you. If you have seen God and he has spoken to you as Jehovah, the God who reveals himself to those that are his, if you have seen the Son of God sitting on his throne, what is man that you should fear him? What are the powers of this world in comparison? They are nothing. So when we go into this world and he tells us, this is what I want you to do, Ezekiel. I want you to, and we're going to go over that in the next chapters. Don't be afraid of their looks. Don't be afraid of what they say to you. Don't be afraid of this world. When I tell you to do something, remember this day and then go out there and obey me and be a blessing. They may not receive it. They may not like it. They may hate you. But you are mine. All in this room belong to God. You have this same inheritance as Ezekiel. He is your creator. Yes. But more than that, he is your beloved redeemer. And he has brought you into himself. So go forth from today and be bold in this wonderful revelation that he has given you, that he gave to Ezekiel here in chapter 1. Father, thank you so much for the book of Ezekiel. It is a wonderful book. It reveals wonderful things that you have in store for mankind, for the Son of Man, as you would call Ezekiel. Because it isn't just for the priest of Israel. It isn't just for the tribe of Levi of Israel or the tribes of Israel. It is for the Son of Man that you speak. It is to mankind that you will call out of this world to yourself and reveal yourself to them and make them one with yourself. Thank you for the encouragement today. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.